In your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. During our last semester in seminary, when I was at the ripe old age of 25, our classmates and I began to look for jobs. Because Alabama was and still is one of the stronger dioceses in the church, I was pretty much guaranteed work. That February, I was hired to serve as the curate down the hill at All Saints Church, and I was among the first in our class to find a job. Now, in a blog post, another member of the class lamented the fact that she still hadn't found anything. I'm not sure she knew how the internet worked, because she publicly said why she was more deserving of a job than the people who already had jobs, like me. About me, she said something like, and one of them went straight from college to seminary. He has no real-world experience. He'll be one of those curates, moldable like clay. Now, she sort of meant it as an insult, and I kind of took it as an insult, but she's exactly right. Our life of faith begins to take shape when we become moldable like clay. Today, our scripture lesson gives us a lens into what God is looking for when calling people into his service. Our Old Testament lesson tells of Isaiah's call to become a prophet, a call that Isaiah initially resists because he says he is a man of unclean lips who lives among unclean people. In our lesson from Corinthians, we are reminded that Paul was a persecutor of the church and therefore should be considered the least of all apostles. He was untimely born. And finally, in Luke's gospel, we hear Simon Peter say, in response to Jesus' miracle, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." The common thread here, of course, is that neither Isaiah, nor Paul, nor Simon believe they are qualified to serve God. They are no better than a formless ball of clay. But remember what God made the world out of? A formless void, moldable like clay. The very fact that these men know that they aren't qualified is the very reason God calls them into his service. God does not have time or room for people with big heads to enter his service. God is looking for those who are moldable like clay. Some of my favorite quotes capture this sentiment. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. A refrain from a folk song that I just got into this week by Becky Buller says it like this: "Rise and follow me, I'll make you worthy." Reformer Martin Luther captures this sentiment when he says, "God made the world out of nothing, and God can make something out of you when you become nothing." Luther also said, "God is the God of the humble, the miserable, the afflicted, the oppressed, the desperate, and those who have been brought to nothing." I hope you're picking up on the theme here. God can shape us into something when we come before him like a ball of clay. When I was 20 years old, I attended a weekend at Camp McDowell that would fundamentally shape the rest of my life. It was called BACM. The weekend was hosted by the Commission on Ministry, or COM. The COM functions as the bishop's advisory council when it comes to identifying and raising up leaders for ordained ministry. And a few months following the weekend, I found myself in conversation with another member of COM and a few others. This COM member was explaining to this small group what the discernment process looks like, what they're looking for in potential candidates for the priesthood or the diaconate. At one point, the COM member said there were exceptions to the rule. She referenced me as an exception to the rule, as if I wasn't standing right there. She said something like, "Take Jack Alvey, for example. Given his age and lack of life experience, we had to look at him through a different lens." And I wanted to say, what in the world is that supposed to mean? I didn't. Instead, I've just chewed on it for 21 years, and now you get to hear my conclusion. I assume she said it because, according to my resume, I had no business becoming an ordained leader, and she'd be right. At that moment in time, I had no business being a priest. Then again, I still had 1 year of college and 3 years of seminary ahead of me. Additionally, my qualifications were not the most important thing when they looked at someone who was discerning a call. I would later learn, when I became a member of COM, on the other side of the table, the people who were most qualified to serve were usually the people that didn't assume they should be based on their qualifications. Consequently, the people who were told no would often protest, naming all the reasons why they should go to the priesthood, only confirming our decision. The most qualified candidates approached the weekend with an awe and reverence toward God. This was easier for me than most because I didn't really have a resume to lean on. I had just made a C+ in New Testament studies. I had to depend on God. Nonetheless, this posture of awe and reverence toward God translates into an openness, into a humility that cannot be captured on a resume. In the end, faith in God over self is the most important quality in our call to follow Jesus, no matter if you're ordained or lay, no matter if you're 20 or 40 or 60 or 80 or 100. This doesn't mean we can't have faith in ourselves. It just means that the faith in self can only truly come from a faith in God, in the God who made us in his image, in the name of the God who redeemed us through his Son and who sustains us with his Holy Spirit. Simply put, when we have faith in God over self, everything we say, do, and think orbits around God and God's needs. And in time, we will come to trust that God has our best interest at heart, even when not immediately discernible. When we have faith in self over God, everything we do, say, and think orbits around our own needs. This, God warns, leads to a false confidence that will eventually fail us in more ways than one. Now, returning to our text from Luke, Jesus doesn't call the best and brightest. He doesn't go to the local seminary to recruit. He doesn't visit Capitol Hill. He doesn't consult the Forbes 500 list. Instead, he goes to the docks. He finds ordinary, peaceful, contented fishermen who, by the looks of it, aren't very good fishermen. He finds those who are moldable like clay. As my seminary classmate's blog post and my initial response to her post suggest, being moldable like clay is not a worldly virtue. In our world, it's a sign of weakness. The image flies in the face of one of the strongest undercurrents of human nature, an undercurrent that goes all the way back to the beginning. Like the people of Babel, human nature tells us to make a name for ourselves, to build a tower to the heavens, to be powerful. If we make a name for ourselves, if we build this tower to heaven, then we will be remembered forever. God, however, has other plans. God will make a name for us. And ultimately, God does make that name for us through Christ our Lord. Because when we live in Christ, when we find our identity in Christ, we let our relationship with God mold and shape us into the people we were meant to be. When we live in Christ, we die to self. We die to the illusion that we could ever make a name for ourselves, or at least a name that could last. When we live in Christ, we rise to a life where we point to the name of Jesus above all names. And when we rise to this new life in Christ, we begin to see ourselves and others through a different lens. Instead of seeing pitiful lumps of clay, we can now see works in progress. We can begin to see that the most qualified disciples of Christ are not those who proclaim to have it all figured out, but those who are open to being shaped by God, those who are willing to be reduced to lumps of clay and placed in the hands of our Maker. So through the lyrics of Becky Buehler, hear the call of our Lord this morning. Rise and follow me, and I will make you worthy. Amen.